Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch woman who went through the hellish experience of a Nazi concentration camp. She saw the face of evil up close, like few humans ever get to see it. She saw the very worst of our world and the very worst of human nature. Well, incredibly, through a series of near miracles, she survived. And years later, looking back on it all, this is what she said. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at Christ, you will be at rest. And so let me ask, where are you looking? If you're focusing on the world and its dangers and its evils and its tragedies, you will be distressed. If you're focusing on yourself, with your own ambitions and limitations and failures and missed opportunities and wrong choices and sins, you will be depressed. But there is another place to look. Well, a few episodes ago, on November the 20th, we looked at how it was that Jesus Christ could be both fully divine, yet also fully human, and why that is so critical for us. Well, having considered the person of Christ in that way, we're going to continue to look at him now by considering the work of Christ. In the Old Testament, God provided three different types of leader for his people. There were prophets, for example, Nathan in 2 Samuel 7. There were priests, for example, Abiathar in 1 Samuel 30. And there were kings, for example, David in 2 Samuel 5. Prophets would speak God's words to the people. Priests would offer prayers and sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. And kings would represent God's rule over the people. And scripture shows how each one of these is fulfilled in Jesus. So first, Jesus was the ultimate prophet. In fact, he was predicted as the ultimate prophet by Moses back in Deuteronomy 18. And in the New Testament, places like John 6 and 7 and Acts 3 teach that he fulfilled that prediction. And not only was he the ultimate messenger, he was also the ultimate message. All the other prophets passed on the word of God. Jesus was the word of God. John 1:1, Hebrews 1:1 and 2. This world is screaming at us with so many conflicting narratives and truth claims, isn't it? There are so many worldviews, so many approaches to life, so many claims of wisdom. Who do we listen to? Jesus Christ is all the truth we need in this world. Second, as well as being the ultimate prophet, he is also the ultimate priest. The book of Hebrews teaches that as our great high priest, he offered the perfect sacrifice for sin. And more than that, that he himself was the perfect sacrifice for sin. So a bit like as our prophet, he not only was the messenger, but also the message. So as our priest, he not only was the one offering the sacrifice, he was the sacrifice. Jesus really is all sufficient. He takes care of everything. And as the ultimate priest, the Bible says that to this day, he is continually giving us access to God. It's like he's constantly hitting refresh on our relationship with the Father. Hebrews 9:24, 10:19-22. And so every time we gossip or lie or are lazy or gluttonous or selfish or materialistic or grumble or look at pornography or drink too much or whatever else it might be, those verses picture Jesus standing in the Father's presence, pointing to the scars in his hands and feet and saying, "No, it's okay, Father. This, my brother, my sister, can still enter your presence. Look what he just did. I already paid for it. Look at these scars." Because Jesus' scars are like the receipt for the payment he made on the cross. So we can have confidence. We can have assurance. And then as well as being the ultimate prophet and the ultimate priest, third, Jesus is our ultimate king. Having been born king of the Jews, Matthew 2:2, Jesus then refused any attempt to make him an earthly king with military or political power, John 6:15, as he said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," John 18:36. But he did have a kingdom whose arrival he announced in his preaching, Matthew 4:17. And scripture presents his crucifixion as being like his coronation. In the words of John Calvin, There is no throne so stately, no show of triumph so distinguished, no chariot so elevated, as is the gibbet on which Christ hath subdued death and the devil. And then after his resurrection, God raised him up and gave him ultimate authority over the global church, God's people, and in fact over the universe, Ephesians 1:20-22. And one day, when he returns in majestic power and glory to reign, that authority will be fully recognized by all, whether those who follow him or those who reject him. On that day, he'll be acknowledged by everyone as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:16, and every knee will bow, Philippians 2:10. And what this means is that whatever you're going through, if you're following Jesus, then he is your king. You come under his protection. He cares about you. As one of his subjects, you matter to him. You're known to him. He has you. So he's your king. But also, here's another implication, he's your king. In other words, nothing's too hard for him. He's infinitely powerful and wise. And so the Bible promises in places like Romans 8:28 that however tough your situation, he is in control of it and working through it. Maybe to refine you, maybe to humble you, maybe to strengthen you, maybe to train and teach you, maybe to reveal himself more to you, maybe to bless others through you, maybe to save you from something which you're not aware of, maybe to do any number of other things which you may never know about. And as well as redemption now in these kinds of ways, he also promises to bring perfect restoration when he returns and his kingdom is fully, finally established. And he wipes away every tear. As Paul puts it in Romans 8, we won't even be able to compare our present sufferings with the glory that is coming, because Jesus is our King.